Good morning.
Welcome to the fifth day of Christmas. Five gold rings, you may remember. It's also the last Sunday of 2024. And here on the last Sunday of the year, I want to think about last things. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We read that just now in our scripture reading. And I should say something about the scripture reading itself, because in it you may have been a little confused as to whom exactly it was that was speaking. And if that's you, it's not just you. It's written that way, kind of on purpose. John, our author, wrote it this way because he's following a pattern. Understand, in ancient visionary literature, and whatever else the book of Revelation is, it's visionary literature. The book is presented to us as a series of visions. John says, I saw, I looked and behold, the angel showed me this, the angel showed me that. In ancient visionary literature in general, it gets like this, particularly toward the end of a given book. Characters speak, voices come in and out, and the writer is in such a hurry to get it all down, it's all flowing so fast, that instead of saying clearly, this character said, or that character said, you, the reader, are sometimes left to figure out who's speaking based on the content, based on what the character is saying. So in our scripture reading, there's clearly an angel, and the angel is clearly talking to John, our narrator. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. That's plain sailing. But then a different voice breaks in, a mysterious voice. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And who is it who's speaking? John doesn't say, so we don't know, except that we totally do know because of what the voice is saying. Remember, I said we figure out who's speaking based on the content. And I'll just remind you briefly, hoping that you already know, I hope you know this, that the book of Revelation, like all the books of the New Testament in the Bible, the book of Revelation was not originally written in English. It was written in Greek. As a matter of fact, when the book was written, first century AD, English didn't even exist as a language. Is that weird? That's weird. So John wrote in first century Greek, and in his Greek, the word combination that's translated there, I am coming soon, in Greek, it's two words, erkomai taku. You can say that with me if you want. Erkomai taku. Although I am coming soon might not be the best translation. See, the thing is, strictly speaking, the word taku isn't a word about time, it's a word about speed. If you're into cars, you might recognize this because a tachometer in your car tells you how fast your engine is spinning in revolutions per minute. If you're into science fiction, you may know that tachyons are hypothetical particles that move faster than the speed of light. They're speedy. So how do we translate that, erkomai taku? Literally, it's I come speedily. I come quickly. I come with haste. But the thing is, a thing that arrives speedily also arrives sooner anyway than it would if it didn't arrive speedily. That makes sense, right? On the other hand, though, it's been nearly 2,000 years since this was written, so soon is at the very least relative. But what I'm getting at here is that phrase, and this is why I'm spending so much time on this, that phrase, erkomai taku, is a marker in the book of Revelation. If you've studied the book of Revelation, you know that John is very into counting the number of times a word or a phrase appears. And he uses that to mean things, and in particular, significant words or significant phrases that are associated with the risen and glorified Jesus tend to appear either 3 times, 7 times, or 9 times. Those numbers point at Jesus. And the phrase, erkomaitaku, in one form or another, appears in the book of Revelation 7 times. Because one of the themes of the book of Revelation is that Jesus is definitely coming back. The return of Christ at the end of all things. And so even though in our scripture reading, John didn't say, and then I heard Jesus say, we know it's Jesus talking because he's the one who's always saying, erkomai taku. So we hear then with John, in this mysterious way, the voice of Jesus. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then John speaks up. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And he's on purpose being like his hero Daniel. Remember I was saying John's following a pattern? Well, a big part of the pattern is the book of Daniel. And this is one of those places, I say this all the time, but it's true, if we were just better Jews, we could be better Christians. This is one of those places where knowing the Old Testament really deepens our understanding of the New Testament. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, read Daniel. At the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel 12, Daniel is talking to an angel, Daniel is standing by a river, and Daniel says, then I, Daniel, looked and behold. And here we are at the end of the book of Revelation. John is talking to an angel, John is standing by a river, and John says, I, John, heard and saw. He's on purpose saying, I'm having a Daniel experience. I'm having an experience like Daniel had. But now there is this difference. In Daniel, the angel says to Daniel, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. That in our scripture reading, in Revelation, the angel says to John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. You know, you always have to be asking yourself, which side of the cross and the empty tomb are we standing on? Daniel's side, before the cross and the empty tomb, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. John's side, after the cross and the empty tomb, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. That's the difference that the cross and the tomb make. But then once again, the mysterious voice, and again, John doesn't tell us who's talking, so we don't know, except for how we totally do. Behold, I am coming soon. Erkomai taku. Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And again, we know it's the risen Jesus speaking, not only because of the erkomai taku, the I am coming soon, but because of a couple of other things. First of all, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And this is some complicated Greek grammar stuff that I'm going to try to simplify. When he says, I am there, he uses an unusual form. In the Greek, it's ego eimi, if you're interested. You can say that with me. Ego eimi. And it just means I am, but it's the form that's used in Greek to talk about the I am-ness of God. Again, if we were better Jews, we could be better Christians. Here, John is pointing to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Moses is another one of John's heroes. And in Exodus chapter 3, you may remember, Moses encounters God in the burning bush. It's a long story. God is sending Moses to liberate the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. But Moses asks a really good question. If I show up and tell the Israelites, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? I mean, that's a question. And Exodus says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And the idea is that God is the one who says I am in a way unlike anybody else says I am. Because God is the source of amness. See, anything that is because God is. It gets its existence from outside itself, from God, because he's the creator of all things. But God is because he is. God has existence within himself. He doesn't get it from somewhere else. That's the fundamental nature of God, that he is in that way, that unique way. And in the book of Revelation, that special I am, ego, eimi, points to that, to the unique, divine, self-existent nature of God. It's another one of John's markers. And again, we know this because throughout the book, that phrase, ego, eimi, appears, guess how many?
Seven
times. And always, it's Jesus saying it. I am, in this unique way. Because it's a way of pointing to this weird idea that we Christians have, that Jesus is God. Jesus. The Jesus that John knew on earth, now risen and glorified, but still the same Jesus. That this Jesus is the same God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. The same God who created all things. I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. But this Jesus uses this phrase, and it crowns the book of Revelation. And it's the idea that I actually want to talk about this morning. John hears the voice of the risen and glorified Jesus say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You know, Tuesday evening, roughly a million people will gather together in a single location to observe a singular event. Starting about 6 p.m., there'll be essentially an enormous street party with live music, silly hats, interviews, color commentary with various famous and semi-famous and would-be famous personages, all very festive, until precisely 11:59 p.m. At 11:59 local time, all eyes will turn to the ball on top of the pole at the top of the building. And at 11:59, precisely, one more, there we go, as determined by extremely accurate electronic clocks, the ball will drop, descending 141 feet in 60 seconds. That's not quite 2.5 feet per second. And tick tock, tick tock, 60 ticks and tocks later, it will come to rest at the bottom of the pole at exactly, precisely midnight. The moment, the point in time where once and for all, we put paid to 2024. We scratch it off our to-do list. 2024, done. Say amen if you can. And I'm talking, of course, about the Times Square ball drop. A million people show up for that thing every year. And worldwide, it's estimated that 1 billion people watch it on television. 1 billion. Which means that for every person physically present for the event, another 1,000 are watching somewhere in the world. That is almost beyond my comprehension. It's amazing. It's a spectacle. Some people have that on their bucket list, New Year's Eve, Times Square. I'm not interested, but some people want to do it. But hold on for a moment, and let's go back to the part where there's a ball dropping. It's midnight on New Year's Eve, so we lower a ball down a pole. We're like the holiday guys out of ideas. I mean, have you ever thought about how random that seems? Happy New Year, here's something round sliding down something cylindrical. But thereby hangs a tale, which begins in 1829. Back then, 1829, in terms of keeping of public time, clocks that chime an hour were pretty much it, and they mostly belonged to churches. Actually, the first church with a public clock that chimed the hour was in Milan, Italy, in the year 1335. Keeping track of minutes started in the late 1600s, but in general, knowing what time it is down to the minute only really became important with the advent of intercontinental shipping by actual ships. Now, it had to do with the math that the navigators on board ships needed to do in order to figure out their longitude, and that's not really important, and I don't have time to tell you about it. What is important is that seaport towns really wanted ship navigators to be able to do their math. It was in the best interest, you see, of seaport towns who relied on ships' navigators to bring ships to them for trade. It was in their best interest for the navigators to be able to do their job easily. So the towns needed a way to communicate to ships' navigators, this is what time it is here in our town, without the navigators having to leave their ships and come into town and find someone to ask. Well, a sea captain named Robert Wauchope had an idea. And in 1829, in the town of Portsmouth in England, Robert Wauchope got somebody to be willing to try out his idea. His idea became known as the time ball. On a pole that could be easily seen from the harbor, they installed a mechanism that would allow someone to haul up to the top of the mast a hollow metal ball, and then every day at exactly 1 o'clock, they would drop the ball. You could see it happen, and it would be a signal to every ship in the harbor at exactly the same time, it's 1 o'clock. Worked like a charm, huge success. Navigators loved the idea, came to expect it, and in very short order, time balls began to be installed all over the world. There are still, even today, some in operation for historical purposes. It was a great system. Well, then fast forward to 1904. A man named Adolf Ox is the owner of the New York Times newspaper, and he's opening a new headquarters for the Times in a building that has been christened One Times Square. Do you know Times Square was named after the New York Times newspaper? Totally is. Anyway, Adolf Ox decides to celebrate the opening of his new building with a New Year's Eve fireworks show on the roof. Draws a nice crowd, and he starts doing it every year, 1905, 1906. But in 1907, he decides this is getting old. We need to spice it up. And the chief electrician of the building suggests to him, why don't you get a time ball? Those are cool, but like it could light up. And instead of dropping at 1 o'clock in the afternoon every day, you could just drop it at midnight on New Year's Eve. And the rest is history. They got themselves a cool electric ball, and they've just been doing it ever since, 1907. So now you know. But I tell you all that, not just because it's interesting, although it is, but because this morning, as we're facing down the end of another year, I want to talk about endings. Also beginnings, because you can't have endings without beginnings. But endings are on our mind today. Whether your year is crawling to a close or rushing to a close it will. And not many days hence, endings are in the air. And in our text this morning, at the very end of the book of Revelation, in which chapter 22, John is being shown a vision of the end of all things, we hear the risen Christ speak and lay claim to that series of titles. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And it's very powerful, albeit mysterious. Although again, if we were better Jews, we would recognize that phrase, the first and the last. It would jump out at us because it's from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is another one of John's heroes. And in the book of Isaiah, twice, God refers to himself by that title, the first and the last. In Isaiah chapter 44, God wants to warn his people about the coming Babylonian captivity. But he also wants to reassure them. And so Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord," one more, "the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." And then just a few chapters later, in chapter 48, we get it again. God says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." Now, what does God mean when he tells his people, "I am the first and I am the last"? Well, it's a very compact, poetic way of saying several things at once. First of all, it's a proclamation of eternality. God is telling his people, "I'm not going anywhere. I was here before there was anything else, and I will be here after everything else is gone. I was here to turn the lights on at the beginning. I'll be here to turn the lights out at the end." But it's worth noticing that the context in both occurrences there in the book of Isaiah of this phrase, the first and the last, is God claiming exclusive sovereignty. But notice, his sovereignty is a function of his eternality. See, everything else that people might worship is a created thing. But God is their creator. He is the source of their amness, if you will. He was before them. He was after them, he controls them, and because he is in control, he can be trusted. And God's point is, because he can be trusted, his people don't have to be afraid. Can you get that? So then in Revelation, what we have is the risen Christ appropriating this title, and then adding two more similar titles, one on either side. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And this goes right to the heart of doctrine, specifically what we call the doctrine of the incarnation. Logically, if the Father says, "I am the first and I am the last, beside me there is no God," and the risen Jesus also says, "I am the first and the last," well, there can't be two firsts and two lasts. Either one of them is lying, or they're both lying, or the truth is something genuinely wondrous. That God the Father and Jesus the Son are fundamentally and indivisibly one. Now, that's not all there is to this, although that's pretty good. I mean, that's really pretty good. But one of the things I love about God is that he reveals himself to each of us according to who we are, according to our capacity and our understanding. And I'm not saying God is whatever you think God is. I'm saying that God made each of us to be a unique mirror by which we reflect him to one another. And apparently, John's capacity and understanding was numbers. That was who he was. Numbers spoke to him. So by the way, if you're a person that numbers speak to, John is your guy. And in our text, Jesus, who by using this title, the first and the last, is putting in a claim to be God, also calls himself the beginning and the end, and then also the Alpha and the Omega. Now again, we're reading a translation, but the problem with translation is that it can only translate words and sentences. It can't easily translate implication. Something that John's first Greek-speaking readers would have known is that in Greek, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the alphabet. Their alphabet begins with A and ends with O. If Jesus had been talking to an English speaker, he would have said, I am the A and the Z, or Z if you're British. But he was talking to a Greek speaker, and so he said Alpha and Omega. But the thing that's all numbery about this is that there are three titles. Three titles. And if you read through the book of Revelation, what you find is Jesus laying claim to each of these titles, which appear each three times. Three times Jesus calls himself Alpha and Omega. Three times he calls himself first and last. Three times beginning and end. And it's a doctrine. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And the Father is Alpha and Omega. The Son is Alpha and Omega. The Spirit is Alpha and Omega. And so on. Jesus is reinforcing the doctrine of the Trinity in a way that makes sense to John, because John hears numbers. But does it mean anything else? Is it just, hey, remember the incarnation? Hey, remember the Trinity? No, it's not just that. And if you will listen, here at the end of the year, as we stare into an unknown future, here in these phrases, there are some truths that we can hold tight to about our Jesus. I think as we're putting away the old year, facing into the new one, I think they might help. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. And if we take that seriously, in an Isaiah 44 and 48 kind of way, just as Isaiah was talking about the eternality of God, we hear the eternality of Jesus. What does eternality mean? Well, it depends on just how far down that rabbit hole you want to go. I mean, if you want to have your mind blown, you can try thinking about how what it means is that when in Jesus God came to live with us, he came not only to localize space, but he also came to localize time. In other words, about 2,000 years ago in a particular place, the Middle East. But he came into that time and into that space from outside of time and outside of space. Oh, see, most of the time when we picture the interchange between heaven and earth, we don't do a very good job of it. And we picture it as though we're just a bigger version of an old-timey sea voyage, like sailing from London to New York. And the reason those old navigators could navigate from London to New York with the help of a time ball was that time passes in London just like it does in New York. The clock may say something different, but a day in New York is the same as a day in London. A day is a day, an hour is an hour, a minute is a minute. But to leave Earth and go to heaven is to step out of time and into eternity. And vice versa, to come to Earth as Jesus did is to suddenly experience minutes and seconds, one at a time, moment by moment in sequence. But in Revelation chapter 1, right at the beginning, God interrupts to declare the theme of the book. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And this is what I meant when I said it's a theme. It starts in chapter 1 and continues clear through to chapter 22. But do you hear what he's saying? He is all three of those things at the same time, so to speak. Who is and who was and who is to come. We can't even say it in properly in earthly language, because all earthly language was invented from inside of time. You get what I'm saying? See, me, you, we are sequential. I had to stop being the Jeffrey who was in order to become the Jeffrey who is right now. And I am not yet the Jeffrey who will be. The Jeffrey who was is a story, and the Jeffrey who will be is a hope. That's all. But God is and was and is yet to come. God inhabits all three equally and simultaneously. Now, some of you are saying, I cannot make my head bend that way. That's okay. But the point that actually means something is that our Jesus here is saying, I'm not going anywhere. He's saying, the one who walked in Galilee, me, I was here before anything else, and I will be here when everything else is gone. And you know what? That isn't just true for our world, it's true for your life. This is what I want you to get. He showed up to turn your lights on at the beginning. And because he is eternal, he will stay until it's time to turn your lights out at the end. Put that in your heart. And I'm just going to confess to y'all this morning that this has way more personal significance to me than it did way back in October when I was planning to preach this sermon. Like I said earlier, some of you already know this, but on Christmas Day, my stepdad took that voyage out of time and into eternity. And I was there. And I saw the moment that it happened. Because remember how I said that a function of God's eternality is his sovereignty? Remember that? It's kind of like how at work you don't want to put the new guy in charge of anything. You can't be in charge. You just got here. Well, from God's point of view, everybody else just got here. He's in charge because he's the only one who sees the end in the beginning. He can declare it because it doesn't come as a surprise. Because he's already there in the future handling it. When my mom met my stepdad, he was already there in the future handling the moment when she would say goodbye to him. In Revelation chapter 1, when the glorified Jesus first appears to John, he says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Do you get that? What's one of the scariest things that we fear about the future? How will it end? We fear death as a species. And Jesus says, death, been there, done that. No big deal. In fact, I have the keys. You don't get any more in charge than that. Having the keys. Again, the chain goes, because Jesus is eternal, he is in control. Because he's in control, he can be trusted. Because he can be trusted, his people don't have to be afraid. Jesus says, I died, and look, I'm alive forevermore. I'm proof that the worst thing time can throw at a person is no match for me. So if you're in him, it's no match for you either. Trust Jesus when he says he's got this. Now here's the thing, though. That's easy to say. I'm up here saying it. But do we really believe that Jesus has got this? I mean, do we really? See, I can read that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and I believe that that is true. I believe that he has the eternality. And I can even believe that because he has the eternality, he has that sovereignty. But here's where I sometimes run into a problem. And maybe this is you too. I get stuck between tick and talk. I get caught up in time. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I feel like a time ball myself, falling, dropping. And I'm somewhere on the pole, somewhere between the hour I first believed and the hour I meet my maker. And I'm in free fall. And how long does a ball drop last? Sure, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, but I'm not. I'm so time bound and time is running out. So maybe we get insecure. I mean, Jesus is great, but we want more. And there are all those people on the movie screens and in the magazines, and they have the big houses and the fancy cars. They have the picture-perfect families, the picture-perfect vacations. And I don't have all that stuff. And if I just had all that stuff, I think maybe I could feel complete. And here comes Jesus. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't rebuke, he understands. And John writes, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Now that's highly poetic, so it may not register at first, but get this. It's not just that because he's the Alpha and the Omega, he has the eternality. And it's not just that because he's the Alpha and the Omega, he has the sovereignty. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, he has the sufficiency. The thing that's so silly is that we're always trying to satisfy our longings or our worries in less than eternal places. Listen, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. If I can't find my sufficiency in him, the uncreated, I'm certainly not going to find it in the things of this world that are created. They're finite. Only he is infinite. And I don't know what you've got. Maybe for you, it's not that you get insecure, it's that you get tempted. I mean, honestly, righteousness is hard and sin looks fun. Say amen if you can. And maybe you get that FOMO itch, right? You know about FOMO? F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. And your friends say, "You don't know what you're missing." Again, listen. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the sufficiency. And he is extending to you to drink from the spring of the water of life. You're drinking from a mud puddle. If it isn't to be had in Jesus, it honestly isn't worth having. Or maybe it's the opposite for you. Maybe you don't get insecure. Maybe you don't get tempted. Maybe it runs the other way, and you're always trying to add stuff to Jesus. You know what I mean? Like you get prideful, and you want to add your good works. Earn your salvation. Earn God's approval. Sure, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, but look how righteous I am. Jesus is sufficient. You can't add to the Alpha and the Omega. I mean, what's infinity plus one? It's still infinity. Whatever you might try to add just gets swallowed up in the goodness of God. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Not just the beginning and the end of this universe, this creation, and not just the beginning and end of mine or your mortal life. The Bible calls him the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning, so he was there when my faith began.
the hour I first believed. And today, at the end of 1 year and at the end of another, as we sit suspended between tick and talk, we've come to share in Christ. The wonderful news is that if we hold to our faith, when we reach the end, He'll be there to catch us. Because the beginning and the end is who He is. Let's pray. Lord, how good You are to reassure us in these in-between times that You are eternal, sovereign, and sufficient. Help us to see in Jesus our Alpha and Omega. Forgive us when we go looking in the finite for things that only the infinite can satisfy. We pray it in His name. Amen.